Good day to you. God bless you. Satan, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word? How fantastic. The book of Proverbs, you can kind of pick up anywhere in it. And we come to the 17th chapter. If I were to title it, it would be just like the companion Bible states, Personal Commitment and Peace. You want to know how to exert personal commitment and to find peace? You got it right here in the 17th chapter. So without further ado, a word of wisdom from my Father, let's get to it. Always remember that when the Proverbs were written, there's a lot of figures of speech and metaphors entangled therein. And sometimes you have to go back to that period to totally understand. And we'll draw attention to that as we go. Chapter 17, verse 1, with that word of wisdom, and it reads, better is a dry morsel in quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. In other words, it is better to have just a plain old dry piece of bread than it is to have a luscious meal and have trouble. You need peace when you chow down, okay? That's always ask our Father's blessings upon that food and let your mind be so attuned that you have that peace. So it's better to be poor and have peace than it is to be rich and have trouble all the time. You know, if you have strife, your digestive system is already upset before you even partake thereof. And you're just loading and locking for much trouble. So it is. Verse 2. A wise servant, that's to say a wise slave shall have a rule over a son that causes shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. In other words, a wise servant is better than a son that is full of folly. Okay. Won't listen. Why? Because the slave's going to inherit something from the estate where the son's going to be disowned. Wisdom is a beautiful thing, whether you're a slave or the owner's son. But you got to utilize that wisdom. That's simply doing what's right. That's your personal commitment is to family. Verse 3. The fining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. In other words, when you go to a smelter, that's the way you separate the slag from the real thing. And so it is, if you truly love the Word of God and you partake of it, it is God that refines your mind, your spirit, your very soul. And just as the fire refines the silver from the slag, then so does our Father's Word get the slag out of your mind and refines it down and fine-tunes it, whereby you have personal commitment and you have peace. And so it is. Verse 4. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips. You just love to hear lies, okay? And a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. That's to say deceit. They love to meddle into it and to partake of it. So, always been that way. A wicked person just looks for falsehood, loves to believe it. They'll believe anything you tell them if it gives them an excuse in their wickedness, okay? Where then is wisdom? Doesn't live there. Okay. They neither have it. Verse 5. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker. God doesn't like it. And he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. He that gloats over somebody's misfortune, you're going to be punished. Especially if it's one of God's elect, you can rest assured God will punish it. Our Father pays a great deal of heed. As He said, my eyes are open. I see what happens there. And he doesn't like it if you mock or make light of the poor. If they're trying, you know, if they're coming along. Verse 6. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers, their parents. And so it is. It's just the way it is. Verse 7. Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less the lying lips of prince. A prince of God will not tolerate lying lips. It doesn't fit. But excellent speech at the same time does not become a fool. Why? They don't know what to do with it. They're too lofty for that. They wouldn't know how to handle it in the first place. A fool is a fool, and you know something. You want to always remember, well, I'm supposed to be kind to everybody. You're supposed to be kind, but if you listen to a fool, you're a bigger fool than he is. Okay. And you want to get that down real good in your mind coming out the gate. Because if you allow fools to lead you, you're headed for deep trouble, my friend. And if you can't spot a fool when you see one, it doesn't mean that you're to hate the fool. Give guidance, if at all possible. If it's not, that's okay. But don't listen to the fool. Verse 8. A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. This needs a little bit of work. As I've told you prior, a gift here means a bribe. Okay. And if it is a bribe and it's a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it, what does that mean? It's not the briber, but the bribee. Okay. In other words, this is somebody that took a bribe. And that, having taken that bribe, it's like a precious stone. And think of it now. Go to the actual precious stone in the light. What is it? It reflects in every direction. It just really calls attention to itself. And so does the bribe that a person takes. It shines all over him that he took a bribe. And don't ever trust somebody that can be bribed, because they'll sell out. They're no good. And their very gift itself will tell on them. Tell on them how? To a wise person. The wise person has discernment from Almighty God. And it listens and tells off on the old boy that took the bribe. And never trust someone that does take a bribe. And at the same time, I'll put this shoe on a different foot. If you serve the Lord, we receive in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, a precious stone. But it's from the Father, and it's manna, it's truth. It's sure no bribe. It's earned by accepting wisdom in the Word of God. Verse 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. In other words, he that covereth the transgression speaketh love. Means if you want to have a friend, and you want to pick a friend, that if you mess up and you repent, it's forgiven and forgotten. Okay, it's not brought up. But he that repeats a matter is a gossiper. Okay, nothing but a big old gossiper, and it will separate very friends. It will cause trouble. So you want to nip it in the bud. Get rid of it. Don't put up with gossip. Do never tolerate it. It's poison. You don't need it. So it is that you pick friends that you can trust and that can understand you. They make mistakes. You make a mistake. Nobody's perfect. But you don't lord that. You don't lord an error over somebody and just harp on it over and over and over. You love that friend enough that you can forget it, okay? And go on to the next step, verse 10. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. In other words, reproof or correction. A wise person is going to say, "Ooh, I'm glad you told me that. I'm glad I learned that from you. Make sure I don't make that same mistake." But a fool, you can get him stripes, is what that means. You can beat him with it. And he's not going to learn anything. It's not going to help him one iota. He's got to make every mistake himself. Okay. You couldn't correct him. He knows it all. That is the strange thing about fools. They think they know it all, and they know nothing. Amazing. Amazing. It kind of cuts the difference between wisdom of God and wisdom of the world. And maybe they are wise in the ways of the world, but that doesn't cut it with our Father. Okay, it's better to be wise in our Father's Word and at the same time be aware of the wisdom of the world. Let's just say street smarts. Okay, let's go with the next verse. Verse 11. An evil man seeketh only rebellion. He looks for it. Okay. Therefore, a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. You can count on it. God will see to it. Okay. He sure will. In other words, that's all an evil man seeketh after is just trouble, trouble, trouble. That gets his thing going. Okay. He loves trouble. Loves to stir trouble. Loves to bring trouble. Loves to cause trouble. And you don't have to worry. A cruel messenger will be sent along. When I see this verse, I can't help but think of old Paul on quite a different set of circumstances, taken to the third heaven. And God sent a thorn along in his side, their little message. God doesn't necessarily send an evil messenger. What's a messenger? It's a spirit or an angel. That's what the word angel means, is messenger. And it shall be sent against him. In other words, he's going to pay for it, especially if it is against one of God's elect. God protects his election big time. Verse 12. Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man, rather than a fool in his folly. In other words, you would... even though, when the masculine, Hebrew is masculine as well as feminine here, a pair robbed of their whelps, that's bad time. You don't want to slip up on them. You don't want to come to them. That's dangerous. But a fool is more dangerous. A fool can absolutely upset your whole apple cart. By that I mean your whole life. A fool in his folly. So you know how to handle the bear, but you sometimes don't know how to handle a fool because they disguise their folly. And you have to have wisdom to be able to spot it and to see them and to know and to recognize foolishness when you see it. Verse 13, whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. In other words, you bring it in and on yourself. Rewarding evil is to hire a false witness, as an example. You hire a false witness, and I guarantee you, you'll live with it the rest of your life. That's what starts blackmail and many other dangerous things, regardless. So it is that evil is not going to depart your house once it has a grip on you, until you have a house cleaning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. In other words, strife is like a dam breaking. Okay. It'll start out real small. And as it gets water more and more and the dam breaks and it's a flood. That's the way strife is when you allow it. Nip it in the bud. Don't let it grow. Stop the leak. Stop the trouble. And do it real quick before it's meddled with. Verse 15. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that commendeth the just, I'm sorry, he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. And so it is. You justify wickedness, that means you approve of it. You reward wickedness. Or, on the other hand, if you take the just as one of God's elect, if you condemn them for what they believe, teach, do, or act, when they are in the right way, then certainly that's an abomination to God. It isn't that, if we were to go back to the sixth chapter, 16th verse, the six things that God hates, and the seventh is abomination. In other words, abomination with our Father is worse than God just hating it. He finds it to be abominable. And so it is. Don't ever justify that is wrong. Okay? You give credence to it, and it takes root, and it will take over your garden of life. Okay? It'll take you down. You can't do that. Verse 16. Wherefore, is there a prize in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? In other words, money won't buy it because he doesn't have a head to put it in. That means a mind. He doesn't have any room for wisdom. It won't fit. It won't wear. Doesn't matter how much money he tries to buy wisdom, his little old brain won't handle it. Because he's a fool. And so it is. Money is not the way you find wisdom. You find wisdom by knowing where to go to find it. And in this great book of Proverbs, God made sure you answered that question in the seventh verse of the first chapter. That the beginning of knowledge is to revere Almighty God, to love Him. If you love Him, you've got to have His Word. You can't, if you love our Father, you can't stay away from His Word. Because it's your advice, it's your counsel. It's what gives you wisdom. It's what gives you success in this world. Because not only does it give you wisdom, but it brings down His blessings rather than His heart and mind having that feeling of abomination when He sees you. I mean, if God sees abomination when He sees you, you're in a heap of hurt, friend. And certainly, I wouldn't look for wisdom to come to you in the next day's mail or prayers until you get yourself straightened out. You cannot buy wisdom if you don't have a brain that will hold it, that will use it. And a fool does not have that portion. Why? Because he won't listen. It doesn't take money to gain wisdom. It takes the ability to know where to find it. All true wisdom comes from our Heavenly Father. I don't know, have you ever read His book? Have you ever read His letter that He sent to you telling you how to accomplish these things? It's never too late to start. Verse 17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. In other words, a friend, a true friend, okay, loves at all times. I mean, he will stand with you through thick and thin, all right? And a brother is born for adversity, meaning even in adversity, he'll stand too. Should, if he's a true brother, bound closer to stand against the adversary, okay? He'll stand with you regardless of what. That's a true brother. And that's a true friend. Verse 18. A man void of understanding striketh hands. I mean, he'll shake on anything. He shakes, striketh hands, and becometh surety in the presence of his friend. what this means is a man void of understanding. If you shake your hands and give surety when you don't understand what you're giving surety for, you're a fool. You've already signed on the dotted line when you absolutely did not know what you were signing. Or you gave your word to stand good for something that you didn't even know what it was. Only a fool could do that. And I might extend that just a little stronger, that if you sign a contract without reading every word, you're kind of doing the same thing if you're not careful. Okay? You're signing your name to something and making promises to something that you don't understand. And sometimes that small print will take you right square down Primrose Lane. So only a fool will sign something not knowing what it is. That's even with a friend. You have I'll say that a different way. If you anger a person that asks you to sign something and doesn't explain it, he's not a friend. A real friend would want you to know in detail what you were signing if you stood good for him. And he would go another step forward. He would assure you of how he was going to make it good. Because his name depends on it. Okay. But a man void of understanding, he'll stand good for anything, anytime, anywhere. Trouble going somewhere to happen. They say there's one born every minute, and I kind of tend to believe it, especially in this generation. Verse 19. He loveth transgression that loveth strife, and he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. He loveth transgression that loveth strife, and it's true. In other words, he would love sin. If you love trouble, you love sin. Now, it says his gaze is going to take a little bit of, we've got to go back to the time in the East when this was written. Really, with walled cities, the gates, all you could see. And if you exalted your gate. I mean, if you fancied it up, that made it clear nobody could see your house. But they could look at that fancy gate and say, there's money. Mm-hmm. That's the house I'm going to break into. That's the old boy I'm going to rob is the one that has really let it all hang out right there. Okay. So you want to protect yourself from the crook. And not advertise the fact that you're an easy take, okay? And so it is. You know, crooks are cowards. Okay, they will only they'll run in a pack. Number one, because in a pack they feel safety. But you can blow away a pack just as easy as you can one if you know what you're doing. Okay, and also at the same time, this is why it's so dangerous for a single person at night, especially if you're female. You know, because a crook is a coward. He's afraid to attack a man. Why? Because he may get his gourd thumped. But he feels he can ride it over a woman. And so it is. So protect your gate. Okay, use common sense. And you'll always do real good. But don't advertise the fact that you're easy pickings, okay? That's dangerous. That's not wise. Verse 20. I won't go there. A lot of people wear enough jewelry that they kind of, and I'll let it go at that. Verse 20. He that hath a froward heart, that's to say a prudish heart, findeth no good. And he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. He that has a perverse going and astray tongue. I mean, he's going to go astray. And he's going to fall into mischief. You want the straight and you want what is truth. You don't want to use imaginations, maybe this, maybe that. Know where you're going and what you're doing. Well, I imagine this. Imagination won't cut it, friend. Know what you're doing. know where you're going, and know what you're going to do when you get there. Perverseness and a crooked heart, you'll never find any good. It's not going to come to you by accident. And even if it did, you're not intelligent enough to hang on to it. Some sharpie would have you in just a minute. Verse 21. He that begatteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow. And the father of a fool hath no joy. I'm happy to say I've never experienced that, so I wouldn't have too much of a comment about it other than feel sorry for the family. 22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. A merry heart, or one that even if they're having a little bit of a down day, knows that Father's in control. How are you today? I am fine. I have a little problem, but I can cut it. I'm a can-do type person. That's like medicine to the next person. Picks them up. But you broke up a broken spirit. How are you today? How long do you have? Have you got half an hour that I can tell you my troubles? I'm a troubled soul. I'll bet he is. Okay. Not depending on God for anything to pick him up. Okay. It's bad medicine that will actually dry up the bones. You just hate to see somebody like that coming. Okay. So, laughter and a merry heart is just good medicine. Always has been, always will be. That's why our people are known as the people of laughter. Verse 23. A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. Now, you know what? Out of the bosom means he's hidden and he's doing it secretly. And as I've told you, this gift, this word gift in the Hebrew means a bribe. So let's read it like it is. A wicked man taketh a bribe out of his bosom to pervert the ways of judge, to buy the judge, okay, to change the verdict, to bribe the jury. You can't do that. Right, well, God won't bless it. God will bring wickedness against it if it's at all possible, and everything is possible with him. Bribes are bad business. Money will not buy anything when it comes to justice. You have to earn it, you have to be there, and you have to be what's right. Okay? You can't buy wisdom. Verse 24. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding. But the eyes of the fool are in the ends of the earth. The fool looks for wisdom. He goes all the way around the world and never sees it. But he that hath understanding, you can see wisdom everywhere. Okay, you see wisdom when you wake up in the morning and you look at what you're doing that day and plan it. And you can see in that wisdom and understanding and discretion and common sense. And in other words, a person that is wise finds wisdom in everyday life. You don't have to go to the ends of the world to try to find it, because he that goes to the ends of the world to find it never gets there. What do you mean? He never finds wisdom. 25. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bear him. And you know, this is going a long way. As I've told you before, if the old man's ticked at you, that's not so bad. But if a mother gives up on you, you've had it. Okay? Because a mother will make excuses for a child in their own mind over and over and over and over. He can't help it. He didn't mean it. Over and over. But boy, if they give up on you, you're in bad shape, friend. Verse 26. And to punish the just is not good, nor to strike princes for equity, for justice. That doesn't do any good. That would not be smart at all. Okay. You don't punish somebody for doing good, or it'll backfire on you. Okay. 27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, That means he knows how to keep his mouth shut at times. I'm going to read that again. He that hath knowledge spareth his words. And a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Meaning that he has a cool spirit, okay? Level, calming. And that's what knowledge does for you. It doesn't just start ratchet going and falling off with a bunch of nonsense. If it is a critical situation and the person has asked for advice, choose your words sparingly and let your wisdom, that God-given wisdom, give you direction at that time to answer that question. And let the words be as few as possible whereby the person that has no understanding can perhaps get a glimmer of the fact, the truth. Facts are truth. And it doesn't, my old expression, I'll use it, make sure your brilliant knowledge doesn't overload his donkey. It doesn't take a bunch of words to get the truth stated. Okay. Verse 28 to complete the chapter. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. In other words, as long as you keep your mouth shut, you can be a fool and they won't anybody know it or recognize it. I always think about many years ago when Governor Alfalfa Bill Murray of Oklahoma was campaigning. He was at a little old general store. That's kind of the way they held their campaigns back then. And about 30 people were gathered around the old pot-bellied stove there in this general store. And a young man says, Governor Murray, I don't know very much, but... And Governor Murray said, son, I'll tell you what. If you just keep your mouth shut right there, they won't anybody but me and you know that. Okay? So it is true. If you don't know very much, sometimes it's better to keep it zipped. All right? What a fantastic book, this book of parables. So... I hope you've enjoyed them. Don't miss the next lecture. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, Behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves you, got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular denomination, church, reverend, or organization. Let's don't judge people. That is not our right. That's our Father totally and completely holds that right as judge. You are to discern, but not judge. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, always a pleasure hearing from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always, again, a pleasure. Now, you got a prayer request. You don't need the number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. He really does. You don't even have to say it out loud. Because you're his child, you're unique, and he loves you. What he wants from you is that love returned, and for you to follow his advice, his counsel, his word. So let him know that you love him. It pays great dividends. It sure does. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and we'll get into some questions. We're going to take Bennett from West Virginia. Is gopher wood in existence today? It is believed by scholars probably that gopher wood was all the resinous wood. Okay, that's like pine and fir, and you even have the gopher cypress. Okay, and it's believed that's what was intended as gopher wood, is the resinous woods. And in other words, I guess I could put that a little different way. It's evergreen softwood. Okay, many from North Carolina. Okay, I believe it is. I listen to you every morning and enjoy it. Well, great, thank you. Someone asked me where in the Bible does it say is you are not supposed to sell a dog. I don't spell well, so please tell me where I can find it. Well, I think you did pretty good. It doesn't actually say that you can't sell a dog, okay? What you're talking about is Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 18. And what it's talking about, there were prostitutes in the temple at that time. What it's talking about is, in that 23rd verse, is don't bring the price of a temple harlot into the temple, or a dog. Only the dog is a male prostitute because of the position whereby he practices his wares. It has nothing to do with a canine. Okay, nothing whatsoever to do with a canine. Deuteronomy 23, verse 18. But understand the meaning thereof. Okay, David from Florida, curious about Job 38, verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, morning stars, plural. Then it talks about the sons of God. Question, morning stars, strong 68, that's angels. Would this be talking about the archangels, then the sons of God, or all the children of all the children? Okay. When we were all with God, and God said, let us create man in our image, plural. Okay. So in the first earth age, we were all with our Father. Okay. So that's what it's talking about. I think I've heard also Acts chapter 17, verse 26, the word blood. I think I have heard you say it means clay. Well, the manuscripts say clay, okay? But even poor old Schofield caught this one. He, you know, and that's saying a lot, not to offend anyone. But what does it say back in Genesis that God took what and formed man? God took blood and formed man? I don't think it says that. God took the clay of the soil and formed man, okay? Created man. That's what it's supposed to say. We're not all of one blood, but we are all from clay. Dale from Tennessee. I would like to know what the Bible means when it says, the sea shall give up her dead. Is this word sea referring to a large group of people, or the dead in Christ? Not the dead, or those that are still spiritually dead. What you're quoting from is at the end of the millennium, not the end of this earth age, or not during this earth age, but it's at the end of the millennium. If you read the fifth verse in that same chapter, chapter 20 of the great book of Revelation, it says the rest of the dead must remain dead until the end of the 1,000-year period. Why? Because they missed the boat on the first resurrection. Maybe, just maybe, they'll make the second resurrection. That's up to them. But what it means is those that are still spiritually dead, which quite simply means that still have a mortal soul, might graduate to immortality, a soul that has deathlessness at the end of the millennium, and take part in the second resurrection. You are correct in assuming that the sea is a group of people, because it so states in Revelation chapter 17, along about verse 10 through 12, somewhere along in there. No, it'd be about 13, somewhere you'll find it there, that the people, even if the beast system rises, the sea that the beast system rises from are the people of the world. A mass, a sea of people. Who do I have here? I've got Nikki from Alabama. And thank you for teaching God's Word. Thank you. Could you explain in detail Earth Age 1? Who was there? What did it look like? Why did it end? Well, the first Earth Age was beautiful. And the earth became, God created in the beginning the earth to be inhabited, as it is written in the great book of Isaiah, chapter 45, verse 18. He didn't create it void and destruction, but it became that way after Satan's fall, which you can read of in Ezekiel chapter 28. And why did it fall? Because of Satan's rebellion. And God, rather than kill his children, destroyed that age and brought man through this earth age, born innocent of woman, to make his or her mind up whether they would follow God or old Satan again. Your choice, your call. And so it is. We got Larry from Illinois. I understand that Satan's spirit is here on earth. If Satan is a spirit, how can he also be locked in heaven? Well, that's really, what about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is Christ's spirit, and he's still at the right hand of God in heaven. And you're in Illinois, and my spirit of teaching is in Illinois there as you listen, but I'm still sitting here de facto in Gravette, Arkansas. Okay, so, but don't worry, Satan will de facto appear on this earth when, as it is written in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, he's cast out of heaven, not only Satan, but all of his angels with him. I mean, they're a bad lot. And they're coming to the earth, kind of to test people and see whether they really read God's word or not. Because if you really read his word, you know they're coming, you're prepared for it, and willing to witness against them. And so it is. But Satan is very, very real, even as Christ is very, very real. One spirit is only their intellect, and that intellect is able. They are supernatural, whereby their spirit can more intercede in people's lives if the person allows it. Don't, unless it be the Holy Spirit. Lois from Iowa. Is this on Isaiah chapter 34, verses 16 and 17? And I see that you have lost mate, that all would have mates and all would have a place to live. I am so lonely since I lost both my husband and mother. Could you please answer me in a... Well, I don't answer letters, okay? But it applies both. You know, God gives an allotment whereby we have a heavenly place in the eternity. Even in the millennium, God gives instructions of exactly how the land is allotted to each person. But God always loves his animals, too. Okay, God takes care of everything in order and in his place. Carol from California. My question is, once your loved ones are with our or near God, do they or can they hear our words to them when we talk to them? Do they know? And if we pray to God to give a love message to them, would he or the angels pass it on to them? I guess that was three questions. Sorry. No, that's okay. They're pretty busy, but at the same time, our Father loves when he loves you. And when you talk to him and make a request, he knows what you're thinking, and he's got time for all of his children, okay? The answer is yes. I believe that, and because why? Because our Father loves us, and we have a God of love. A pastor on television one time said that he made a remark about a woman who doesn't have children with her husband that God don't want anything to do with her. I can't remember just how he said it and what is he talking about. I believe a child is a gift of God. Well, a child is a gift of God, but God doesn't hold it against a person because they're barren. And whatever preacher said that, if he said that God wouldn't have anything to do with a barren woman, he doesn't know what he's talking about. God loves all of his children, and that includes the barren woman. So it's just, you have to realize our Father might have different purposes for different people. And if God sees to it that a woman is barren, it may be that she's supposed to do something that would have prohibited her otherwise. We have to, when you pray about something and you ask God, which I'm sure she probably asked God for children, and if God doesn't give those children, he's got other plans. And it's not our right to question God. And I really dislike it when so-called preachers meddle in God's Word. And when you meddle is when you make stuff up like that guy did, instead of teaching chapter by chapter and verse by verse and letting God speak. Okay? Sharon from California. I enjoy Shepherd's Chapel. Well, good. And it's been such a blessing to me. I'm glad it has been. In your newsletter, Harvest Time, you quote Revelation 14:11, part of, quote, who worship the beast and his image, unquote, beast being Satan and image being Antichrist. Am I understanding this right, as I have been told that Satan and Antichrist are different? Is this true? Please help. No, they're the same. You know, this is what Satan's request coming out the gate, was that this is what caused him to fall. He wanted to sit on the mercy seat. He was the cherubim that covereth. It was supposed to protect it. I'm quoting from Ezekiel chapter 28, along about verse 14, 15, and 16. His fall came in the 19th verse of that 28th chapter of Ezekiel. He always wanted to play Jesus. And boy, is he going to when he's kicked out of heaven, because he's coming as not Antichrist in the Greek means instead of Jesus, instead of Christ. What it means, he's coming instead of Christ, and most of the world is going to think he is Christ. And he's going to play that to the hilt. He's going to play Savior, only he saves people to the pit. That's a bad place to go. So certainly Satan has many names. And Lucifer, Isaiah 14, okay. Little Horn, the book of Daniel, okay. And Apollyon and Abaddon, that's his name in Greek and in Hebrew as it is utilized in Revelation chapter 9. But God intends that we should know who Satan is and that he was the serpent in the garden. This is why God is so gracious to us in both chapter 12, the great book of Revelation, verses 6 and 7, and in the 20th chapter of Revelation, verses 1 and 2, to give us all of Satan's names, basically, that you need to know. But there are more than even given in those particular places. We got Sam from Nevada. Did you have a radio show in the early 1960s broadcast in Los Angeles at 1 p.m.? As a computer operator, I used to listen to a pastor who spoke much like you. I happen to know who, I did have a radio program in California in 57, 58, and 59 in broadcast from Long Beach, California. But I happen to know my wife, you're speaking of my wife, Anna's professor, that used to have, and he taught chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Dr. J. Vernon McGee is probably who you're thinking about. Because I know because of the time of day that you write here in 1960. Question two, in today's lecture, while in Proverbs, at about 5:30 a.m., you mentioned that in the first earth age there were sons and no daughters. If that is the case, then did the daughters come about when God made Eve from Adam? I know that we talk about the sons and daughters of God. Well, they, in this earth age, there are both. But in the first earth age, we were all called sons of God. It's non-generic. And who were chosen for the souls that would go into the daughters? I guess the toughest, because they're a lot tougher than men are in childbearing and many other things, and so it is. But that was God's business, and God is always fair, and I never questioned it, okay? We're all children of God, and it's just that there was no gender intended in the first earth age when the sons of God are mentioned. Bobo from North Carolina. Man was with Yahweh in spiritual bodies on this earth millions of years ago. There were fantastic cities and vehicles. Who made the primitive tools found that date back millions of years? Is it that carbon dating is done on the material and not the work put into shaping the tools? Well, you know, it's a strange thing. You've always had the fool with us, okay? That is obvious because of the first fall. You know, you have people today that'll still take flint and chip out tools when we have modern day high technology, okay? But why then does some men play the part of the fool? They did then, they do today. Maybe that's a little bit of a cop out, but we have even at that time, you know, when God placed his man here, he expected his children to make their own way. We do pretty good at it. Okay, Derek from Connecticut. Blessings to the chapel. We sure thank you for that. How can you tell the difference between spirit and emotions? Well, your spirit is the intellect of your soul. Okay. And naturally, the very thought process of your soul has emotions. Okay. So the spirit, our Father has emotions. His emotion of love pours over. The cup runneth over. It is just a natural thing that the spirit or the intellect is that part that does show emotion, because primarily I could answer it real simple and perhaps an oversimplification. It's because all of God's elect have compassion. And compassion is emotion. Yersa from California. I need to know, do you have to be baptized to go to heaven? In everything I say, Jesus Christ's name, I get a tingling in my back and goosebumps on my arms. I've been told this is the Holy Spirit, and I would appreciate your view on this. I love this feeling. Well, that's kind of the feeling of the Holy Spirit warms us, okay? And to some, it'll burn pretty bad if they're against God. That's because our Father's a consuming fire. But the Holy Spirit, when He touches you, it is a wonderful, warm feeling. And our Father does truly love His children, especially when they pay Him attention. That is to simply let Him know they love Him. Ines from Mississippi. I heard you say that Cain was not Adam's son. Genesis 4:1 says that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and had a son, Cain. How do you explain this? Well, it's real simple. Back up to verse 16 and you find out that a conception had already taken place. And then at the same time, Adam did know his wife, she conceived. And it says she had a son, and she said, "Ish eth Yahweh, and with the help of God, I have gotten a son." And then in verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2, it says she continued in labor. In the Hebrew manuscript, she continues in labor and gave birth to the second child, Adam's son. You will find that Cain is not in the genealogy of Adam as it is given in chapter 5 of the great book of Genesis. Why? Because Cain was not Adam's son. Abel is not even found there. Why? Because Cain murdered him. So you just have to, sometimes you have to delve into the Hebrew, the manuscripts, just a little bit to see and know the truth. If a woman continues in labor after giving birth to one, what does it mean? And if they both, that she's having twins, not identical twins in this case, okay, but when they both come of age to give gifts to God in the same year, what does that mean? They're twins. They both became of the age of accountability in the same year, meaning they were twins. So, I'm out of time. Apparently, you've never had the free Mark of the Beast tape that we offer. I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. But most of all, our Father loves you for it. You know something? It makes His day. And when you make His day, He's going to make yours, okay? Why? Because He loves you. You're His child. That's why He sent you this letter of instruction. Now, we are brought to you by your tithes and your offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, blessing God, He will always bless you. But you know something? There's one thing that's most important, and that's this, that you stay in His Word. You know something? Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He, Deuteronomy.